I'm going to do scripture memory, and I would just like to share one tip that I received from my mother. And I had shared with her back in December that I had shared a scripture memory with you all. And she said, well, what I do is she had written down three different passages. And every morning before her prayer time, she reads those over and over. And she said, so, you know, eventually you memorize them. And so she shared with me after I had done my memory verse with her. So she's 88, so I've got a long time to keep hanging in there. So. And when I had finished last time, I thought, you know, it seems like, you know, I used to take just a small part of scripture and memorize, and then I realized I liked knowing the whole context and bigger parts, and it's just verse by verse that I work at it. But when I finished last time, I thought, oh, you guys must think I'm really something else because I did this really long passage. So I'm going to do Psalm 117, which is two verses, because that's what I just want you to know, one verse or many verses. You only learn it one verse at a time. So this is Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. And I did look up the word laud, because I don't usually use that in my vocabulary. And it means to praise him with words or with singing. So I use words. Some of you might sing your praises to him. But praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. I am also in charge of the prayer time today, so I would like for us to spend time in praying. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for who you are, for your greatness. Lord, you are so abundantly more than we could ask or think. And Lord, you are almighty. You are our redeemer. You are our love. You are love. And Lord, I was just reminded of how you said that your steadfast love is everlasting. Lord, you can't love us anymore or love us any less. I thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters around the world who, as we think of Valentine's Day and love, and Lord, for them, it might be a very difficult day, Lord. So I pray that you would just give them your peace and your comfort. Continue to give them hope in the middle of difficult situations. I pray for marriages, Lord, whether there's a spouse that doesn't know you yet, or, Lord, those that do know you and just not knowing what the next day may hold or even the next moment, I pray that you would be with them, Lord, and just strengthen them. I thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters and that we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Lord, I specifically pray for Mike and Sue Cater and their teams in Nepal and northern India. Lord, we pray that the gospel will be heard by many and that they will be discipled and trained. And Lord, as they go through suffering and persecution, Lord, that you would be with them and strengthen them and help them to keep their hope in you. Lord, we pray for today, as Phil brings us your word, Lord, I pray that you would touch him, give him clarity. Lord, open the eyes of our heart, open our ears to hear what you want to say through him. Lord, we want to be obedient to your words. Lord, I also pray specifically for Ron and Marlene Holtz as they are making the journey from Nebraska back here today. They've started it. Lord, comfort their hearts in the loss of their Marlene's father, and also, Lord, just be with them and strengthen them and help them to make this journey safely back to their home. We just pray that you would keep the roads clear and their vehicle in the right lane, bringing it safely here. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us and how you have abundantly blessed us with so many good things. Lord, I thank you for our new elders and pray that you would bring unity among the four of them. And as Mike said, the variegated, that manifold grace you have because of the special gifts you've given us. Lord, I pray that they would each use their gift in the way that you, in what you've given them. And Lord, also for us, Lord, may we be, you've asked us, you said that we are to appreciate those who have charge over you in the Lord and labor among us. Lord, I pray that we would appreciate them and support them and be in peace with them. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. We pray that you would be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
Thank you, Brother Ashley. Thank you, Sister Kathy. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see your smiling faces. Those of you I can see smiling, most of you are masked, so I just assume you're smiling, big old grins. This is our final entry into our multi-year teaching through the book of Luke. And it's also my first sermon as an elder at New Song. So I thank you for applauding both. And so I really thought, let's just make this sermon epic. And so at some point, this sermon was four or five times its current length. And then I thought, we do have to eventually go to lunch. So I shortened it. And there's a lot left on the cutting room floor. But if there should ever be a DVD, be sure to buy it for the deleted scenes, okay? All right, so our sermon title today is called Christ Ascended, We Ascended. Christ Ascended, We Ascended. And we're going to look at our texts, plural. And then I'll point out a few things about the text, and then we're going to get into the eternal implications of the ascension. So let's take on our text. Please read with me Luke 24, verses 50 through 53. And you can read with me. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem in great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is partial information as to what took place at the moment of Christ's ascension. Luke, as you recall, wrote not only his gospel, but the book of Acts. So let's take a little bit from the book of Acts as our second text today. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And again, you're welcome to read with me if you can read the small print on the screen. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So I'm going to start by just pointing out a few things about the text that I find fascinating. So the first thing I want to point out is that I don't believe that Jesus went all the way up into outer space. I don't think he made a left at Mars to get to heaven. If you look carefully at the words used in Acts chapter 1, you'll see that a cloud took Jesus out of their sight. Now, what kind of a cloud is this? The scripture just says cloud. It's a cloud, okay? But I think it's not just any cloud. This is Phil's take on this. It's not just any cloud. It's what we call a glory cloud. So there's a funny situation here in Scripture. Funny in that I don't quite understand it. But whenever the Lord seems to intersect with our layer of dimension, whenever the Lord comes through from the third heaven where he is to where we are, or vice versa, there is a cloud of some sort that tends to appear repeatedly throughout the Scripture. For example, there was a cloud when Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. There was a pillar of cloud that led the Israelites by day. What's the cloud? I don't know what the cloud is. I don't really understand how it works. It has to do with some matter of connection between our dimension of reality and heaven's dimension of reality. There was a cloud at the Mount of Transfiguration from which the voice of God came. Ezekiel found the cloud in the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10. A cloud covered the tent of meeting in Exodus. So whenever heaven punches a hole through the dimensional fabric of our reality, a cloud seems to appear. I don't think, this is my take, I don't think Jesus merely went behind a cloud. I think he went into the cloud and then he wasn't on our planet anymore. That's my take on this. Yes, I'm expounding a bit freely on the text. But the disciples were just staring into the sky, waiting to see if anybody would come out on the other side of the cloud he went into. He didn't come back out. They were looking intently. Suddenly, two men appeared. And we don't really know who these men are. They might have been angels. That's the common assumption, but we don't really even know that. And they said, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." How will Jesus return? In clouds. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And where will we be gathered to the Lord? We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Glory clouds. I just found that fascinating. Okay. The next thing I want to point out is that Jesus went up. This might seem a little odd to you, but in nearly every religion, God is up and heaven is up. In Africa, certain folklore talks about a giant tree that was above over all the earth from which the god or gods came down. And actually, they pay homage to that. If you ever visit Disney's Animal Kingdom, there's a giant fake tree that's the biggest thing in the park. In ancient Greece, it was thought that the gods were coming from Mount Olympus. Why is this? Because up is the direction of exaltation. When an Olympian wins the gold, they get the highest place on the platform. When a boxer wins, the boxer's hand is raised into the air. In courtrooms, the highest seat is that of the judge. In olden days, the king would rule from a raised seat, sometimes called a bema seat, sometimes called a dais. So Jesus is raised in exaltation, and he's raised big time because he really went up. He didn't just go 4 feet or so off the ground before being taken away. The disciples were looking into the sky. He was up there. He was above every Roman soldier. He was above every Pharisee. He was above every Sadducee, above every person who had mocked him when he had been crucified. Next, I want to point out what you probably already know, that Jesus had to disappear in order for the Holy Spirit to come upon the believers. And how this works exactly, I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't entirely know. There are aspects of the Scripture about the Trinity that are clear, and a few things that we just have to admit we don't understand everything that goes on with the Trinity. Scripture makes it clear, God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay? And yet it also teaches that God is made up of three persons. So God speaks to himself in the plural, as in, let us make man in our image. But the scripture makes it clear that God is one, and there's only one God. So Karl Barth, who was a theologian from last century, used to suggest, this is just his take on it, that the best way to think about the Trinity is that God is so big and so amazing that one personhood alone was not enough for him, but that three was enough for him. That was how he understood it. John 16, verse 7, Jesus speaking, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's to our advantage in the 21st century that Jesus is not still back in Israel to this day. It's better that he left and that the Holy Spirit was able to interact with us in the way that the Holy Spirit interacts with us. So whatever the connection of the Trinity is, Jesus had to go away before the Holy Spirit could come. Now, there are several heresies as they relate to the Trinity. And one is called modalism, whereby people say that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are just modes of the same person. But that runs contrary to the threefold personhood of the Trinity. So we don't want to fall into that heresy. Now, not to muddy the waters further, but in 1 Corinthians 15:45, there's this little gem, and it says, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So Paul seems to be teaching that Jesus became a life-giving spirit. And theologians disagree vociferously over whether or not this took place after the ascension or when exactly it took place. I looked at all kinds of commentary. I read commentary from John Calvin. I read commentary from Watchman Nee. And I read a lot of commentaries from people who were very proud of their PhDs. And I'm just going to say how it works exactly. I cannot know for sure this side of eternity. I will only point out this neat little verse, and you can ponder it in your own time. I also want to point out that Jesus' ascension was prophesied. Jesus told Mary he had not yet ascended to the Father. That's just after he was resurrected. The psalmist prophesied, that's King David, about 1,000 years before. The psalmist prophesied about Christ ascending on high in Psalm 68, 18, which reads, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Now, I'm going to circle back to this verse and incorporate it again in just a moment. But for the purposes of it being here, I just want to point out that Christ's ascension was prophesied long before Jesus was on doing his earthly ministry. Now, Paul in Ephesians 2:6 says that when Jesus was raised at some level, we were raised with him. I'll read that verse here in a second. So that some part of us is raised with Jesus in heavenly places even now, while part of us is still on earth. I feel the need to expound upon this for the rest of our sermon time today. That's why it's called, my sermon is called, Christ Ascended, We Ascended. Many of us long to go up to the heavenlies one day. But what if I told you part of you was already there, that you already had citizenship in heaven? What if I told you that part of you is already in the presence of Christ, in a place of peace, far above the challenges of the earth? You'd probably think I was mistaken if I didn't have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 to back up what I'm saying. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, let's read it together. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is more than just being resurrected with Christ. This is being ascended with Christ. Jesus went up and he brought a train of people with him. And there's that verse again, Psalm 68, 18, about leading a host of captives in his train. His train. That's a succession of people headed in the same direction. Train, not a choo-choo, a train. It's not a common use of the word train, but it's a real definition. So I want us to understand this. We were crucified with Christ, we were resurrected with Christ, and we were ascended with Christ. Part of me is already in the heavenlies. We need to get past the idea that we're all just flesh and bones, and that's all we are. That's not what we just are. We are not just bodies that temporarily have a spirit. It's the body that's temporary. The spirit was there probably before the body was even formed. There's probably a really great pro-life message I could make out of this if you gave me time, but I don't have time to go that direction today. I feel like I should explain this in much more detail. So let me slow down and make sure everyone understands this. This may seem foreign to some of you, but it's really quite empowering once you get it. So 1 Corinthians 2:11 reads, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the spirit of a person is in that person. There's a spirit in me, and there's a spirit in you. Now, that spirit is not in a good place until Jesus Christ comes into our lives. In fact, many theologians really scratch their heads as they try to explain or describe what it's like for an unsaved person's spirit. There's a lot of disagreement as to how that could even work, or if it's there doing anything useful whatsoever. But as believers, those of us who put our trust in Christ, it's very clear from the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord, how about I get this up here? 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So the spirit part of me, not to be confused with the flesh part of me, that's what you see up here this morning, and not to be confused with the soul part of me, which is my mind, my emotions, my will. The spirit part of me is joined to the Lord through the work of Christ. And as a result of that, I am one spirit with the Lord. Now, it's not blasphemy. This is empowerment. I may not teach it so that you completely understand every aspect of it, but this is from the text. I am joined to the Holy Spirit. I do not become God, but I have full access to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So when I pray, I do not need to jump through a lot of unnecessary hoops or get past long requirements to enter the throne of grace. I don't need to do that. Why? Because I'm already ascended with Christ. And I'm connected with the Holy Spirit. When I want to pray for someone, I don't need to list this long string of pleasantries when I pray. I just approach the throne of grace. Now, I may enter into his courts with thanksgiving, and I may enter into his is corporate praise, but I don't need to be, I don't need to grovel first. I don't need to praise some particular phrase repeatedly in order to come into God's presence. I don't need to do a lot of things first. There are many Christians that say, oh, if I only had such and such from the Lord inside of me, or if only God had empowered me more. But I want us to be mindful and be careful about prayers like that, because the Lord has already blessed us completely through that spiritual connection. Ephesians 1, verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many blessings? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And there's another great verse over in 2 Peter, verses 1, 3 through 4, which reads, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I've always loved this text from Peter because he tells us that we have everything we need for life and godliness. But without the knowledge of this empowerment, how are we supposed to partake of this? But now that you have this knowledge, you are free to partake of this. I'm going to expound on this for just a minute. My family and I visited a church for a while, and I won't say which one it was. We were at this church, and they were always having guest speakers, just constantly guest speakers. And they were always coming out and saying, oh, yeah, you're blessed because you follow Jesus and you're blessed because you're in Christ, but there's about to become a greater season of blessing because you're doing such and such. And it was almost always one of a couple things, honoring a certain minister or giving extra money to a certain minister. And every time I heard that, triggered, okay? I could smell the heresy because how can you imply that the work of Christ on the cross is not enough to secure our blessings when the text says it was enough to secure the blessings? How many blessings? Every blessings, all blessings. How dare these people imply that the work of Christ is a B-plus effort for us? Christ's work on the cross was an A-plus effort with an exclamation mark, with infinity exclamation marks. Beware those who will tell you that with this one little step, you will move to an A-plus level of spiritual blessing. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. I'm going to incorporate a modern analogy here, and I know how can I possibly improve upon the very clear text from Paul and Peter, but I'm going to try this because maybe it will help you understand what this is like, okay? So imagine the Lord just sees you as you're leaving the service today and says, hey, come with me. Let's go. So you get into Jesus's car. And you say, where are we going, Jesus? And he says, hey, we're going to Holy Spirit Mall. And you're like, well, I like the mall, but I'm going to be honest, Jesus, there's a lot of stores at this mall I really can't afford very well. There's a patience store. There's a wisdom store. There's a knowledge store. There's a long-suffering store. There's a lot of really nice stores at this mall full of stuff that I could really use. But I'm going to be honest, almost everything there is kind of out of my price range. There's some really high-end items there, a lot of specialty stores. I just can't afford all that. But when you get to the Holy Spirit Mall, The Lord says, okay, go shopping. And you say, Jesus, I don't have the resources for all this stuff. I don't have it. And the Lord says, okay, but I'm giving you my black card. Ooh, the black card. No limit on a black card, okay? Of course, Jesus has a black card. He's the Son of God, right? So he gives you the black card and says, go ahead. It's just whatever you want, whatever you feel like you're going to need. And you say, Jesus, so what should I be getting here? Whatever you feel that you're going to need. And not only that, whatever you feel you're going to need, but whatever you feel that those you're ministering to in your life might need through you, I want you to just take it. Whatever you need, it's right here. Just put it on the card. And you might say, well, Jesus, how am I affording all this? Jesus said, no, I already took care of the bill a long time ago. That's the modern analogy, all right? You have access to whatever you need at Holy Spirit Mall on the black card of Jesus. Okay. Is that an improvement over what Paul and Peter wrote? Probably not, but it helps you understand that it works, okay? Right. Now, if you've heard a lot of this stuff before, I'm happy for you, but I'm under the impression a lot of people don't fully understand this. So you might say to yourself, or you might say out loud, Brother Phil, I just don't feel empowered in my spirit. Or you might say, Brother Phil, I really don't feel seated in the heavenlies. And Brother Phil, I don't feel crucified with Christ. And I don't feel resurrected with Christ, and I also don't feel ascended with Christ. And I will say this, I am not here to deny your feelings, okay? But when a believer approaches the scripture, they should take an attitude of the Bereans who studied the scripture to see if these things were true. And when the scripture says we are crucified, resurrected, and ascended with Christ, then we have to reprioritize our feelings in such a way that our feelings are secondary to the Bible, not so that the Bible is secondary to our feelings. I don't even think my spirit has any feelings. The feelings are the realm of the soul. And my spirit doesn't have any nerve endings. That's the realm of the flesh. So if you don't feel saved, but God's word says that you are saved, then you've got to put your trust in Christ's merits. Well, if you've already put your trust in Christ's merits for your deliverance, and you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then your feelings have to take a back seat to the spiritual truth of your salvation. I think modern Americans love to find self-help guides that help us work through our feelings. And again, I don't want to negate whatever feelings you might have out there. I just want you to prioritize them in accordance with the truth of God's word. The early church leaders just felt like we needed to know that we were crucified, resurrected, and ascended with Christ. But Brother Phil, you might say, how can you say that I'm there and here at the same time? Okay, physically in the flesh, you are where you are. Okay, I see a good deal of you, many of you at home on Zoom, and you are probably all here in Central Ohio. Okay, no doubt about that. But spiritually, you're not bound to one place. A body is bound to a place, but a spirit is not. A spirit can be here in Ohio and also in the heavenlies. You might say, but Brother Phil, I feel so empty inside. How can you say that I'm with Christ in the heavenlies? Well, many of you probably do feel that way. I would point out that your emptiness is an emotional emptiness or it's a spiritual emptiness. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Emotional emptiness or physical emptiness. Get that right. But spiritually, as a believer, we are full. Full. It's a part of you that lies beyond your senses. You do not sense your spiritual fullness. You just read it in the Word of God and you've got to believe it's there. If you could find a way to draw resources from the Spirit, which is what God wants you to do, then you could replenish the empty and hurting parts of your life. And then you wouldn't feel so empty, and your emotions would change. There's a part of you as a believer that is rich with unending resources because it is connected to the Holy Spirit. And these resources can be used to refresh your soul. It takes time to learn how to do this. It takes time to learn to be refreshed by the Spirit of God. It takes time to learn to make our emotions subservient to the Word of God. In many ways, the entire Christian pursuit of maturity is learning to transition from being soul-led or physical-led to being spiritually led. But God will help us. So, to conclude, because we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, we have access to the Lord at all times. Because we are ascended with Christ, and Christ is our salvation, we are one with the Spirit. Because we are one with the Spirit of God, we have access to all the divine resources and empowerment that the Scriptures tell us of. Because Christ ascended, we ascended. Hallelujah. Amen. And because we just finished Luke 24, 50 through 53, we are now done with our series on Luke. I learned a lot. I'm sure you learned a lot from our series in Luke. Thank you so much for your time. And with that, I'm turning things back over.
All right, so we have a few announcements to go over for this week. If anyone needs food, heat, or other essentials during this winter season, please contact one of the pastors. Sue and Kathy took food from the pantry to four area blessing boxes this week. If you don't mind food that has expired or is near its expiration date or cans that are slightly dented, here's an opportunity to restock your pantry. On the island in the kitchen is a variety of food items from which to choose. Feel free to take as much or as little as you like. This can be for your own personal use or for friends, family, and or neighbors. If you're not able to be there on Sunday, Cathay Kovacs can meet you at your convenience. There's a phone number there to call pickup time. A new teen group will begin at the Girth home tonight, February 14th, 6 to 8 p.m. Contact Phil for more information. His number is also on the website. One way to stay connected during COVID isolation is prayer. Please enter your prayer requests on the prayer page or email them to prayer@newsong.family and let us know how we can pray for you. There are also clickable links there on the New Song website. And with that, I pass it on for prayer.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that you've given us today. Thank you that we have full access to the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us what we need this week for each one of us to employ that power. Lord, I pray that you would help us to spend time daily in your word, to prioritize the truths of your word into our heart and into our minds. Thank you, Lord, that you have been with us. Lord, continue to be with us throughout this week and bring us back together. In Jesus' name, amen.
And with that, you're dismissed. Welcome to hang out and fellowship.